We'll continue reading the story of Puranjana that Narada Muni, as you probably know by now, is telling to our great Vedic king. And we're at the last verse of the census. So today we hear about his last group of friends that he likes to go to places with.
Andhavamesham Pauranam Nirvakpeshaskritavubho Akshandatam Madhipatis Tabhyam Yati Karoticha.
Translation: of the many inhabitants of this city, there are two persons named Nirvak and Peshaskrit. Although King Puranjana was the ruler of citizens who possessed eyes, he unfortunately used to associate with these blind men. Accompanied by them, he used to go here and there and perform various activities. Purport: this is a reference to the arms and legs of the living entity. The two legs do not speak, and they are blind. If a person simply trusts his legs to take him walking, he is likely to fall into a hole or bump into something. Thus, led by the blind legs, one's life may be placed in jeopardy. Of the senses that are working, the hands and legs are very important, but they have no eyes to see. This means that in the hands and legs there are no holes. In the head there are many holes, two eyes, two nostrils, two ears and one mouth, but lower down in the arms and legs there are no holes. Consequently, the arms and legs have been described as andha, blind. Although the living entity has many holes in his body, he nonetheless has to work with his hands and arms. Although the living entity is the master of many other senses, when he has to go somewhere, do something, or touch something, he has to use his blind legs and hands.
Andhavamesham Pauranam Nirvakpeshaskritavubho Akshanvatam Adhipatis Tabhyam Yati Karoticha.
Of the many inhabitants of this city, there are two persons named Nirvak and Peshaskrit. Although King Puranjana was the ruler of citizens who possessed eyes, he unfortunately used to associate with these blind men. Accompanied by them, he used to go here and there and perform various activities.
Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripata Maham Vande Shri Gurum Dinaparinam.
So, here we have the last set of senses. After this verse, tomorrow we'll move on and we'll talk about the mind. But here, this is the last set of senses, and these are a pair of the working senses, the senses with which we do things. We don't acquire knowledge with them, but we do things with them. And they're the arms and the legs. We use the arms to create things, to move around in this world, to move things around in this world. We use our legs to bring us to other places. We travel with our legs. We come to the temple room with our legs, and so on. But King Puranjana, that is us, in this body, we associate with these legs and these arms. But they're blind, they have no eyes. And we all have experience of that. We bump into things when we walk through a room, especially if you're a bit clumsy, like me. Then you tend to bump into things. You hit your toe, it really hurts. They have no senses. You have no sort of. They cannot judge that this is the right place to put my foot. This is not a safe place to put my foot. This is the good place to reach out for my arm. This is not a good place because I'll bump into something or I'll do something inappropriate. And of course, you can also the examples I gave are fairly. Innocent, but as Prabhupada says, you can fall into a ditch, you can fall into a hole, you can fall into a well or something like that, because your legs have no idea where they're going. They're blind, and like blind senses, like blind people, they have to be led by something. or by someone in order to know where they're going, in order to know what they're doing. And in a sense, although these senses are particularly described as blind, in a sense it's not inappropriate to think of all the senses that came before as being blind too. Although the sense of perception, even though we can see things, really our senses are blind. Carrying over from our background, our cultural background, growing up in the West, we sometimes think of the body as being evil or being sinful. In Christianity, of course, we know how there is the fall of man. And after the fall, everything is sinful. The world is a sinful place. The body that we inhabit is a sinful body. It is permeated by the sin that the first humans committed, Adam and Eve. And so we carry that sin with us. And so in Christianity, you have a lot there's quite a negative perception of the body. And particularly if you look at more sort of renunciant traditions within Christianity, the body is a source of evil. The body is the sin that we carry around with us. But we don't look on the body like that, even though we may carry some of those sentiments over from our backgrounds, from our upbringing, from our culture, the culture we grew up in. We don't look at the body like that. And to say the body is blind is a much better way of looking at it. The body is really a blind body. It doesn't know what it is doing. Our senses are really blind. They're groping in the dark, trying to grasp something of pleasure. But they do not know what they're looking for. They do not know where they're looking for things. And so we're in this unfortunate situation where our senses are blind and our senses have no clue what they're doing. We are being led by those blind senses. Like King Puranjana has to travel two places with his blind hands and his blind legs. We are also being carried around in this world, lifetime after lifetime, by blind senses who do not really know what they're looking for, who are just trying to grasp something. The senses are called graha or grahaka. They're graspers. They just search out there. Our eyes are just perceiving the world around us and searching for something. And what they like, they carry back to us and we perceive that. Our ears just are basically constantly functioning, and they're continuously looking for things that are pleasurable, and we experience those. Of course, in the course, we also experience things that are unpleasurable. But our senses don't really know. Our senses are blind. They need something to guide them. This is our position in this world. We are blind, and we are being led by blind senses. And we do not know what we're looking for. We do not know where we should look for it, and we do not know how we should look for it, or what it is that we will find. I was hearing some British fellow speaking the other day, who was saying that people are looking for something spiritual, something extra in their life, some extra thing that they're missing, but they do not know what they're looking for, and they do not know where to find it. And it's this very unfortunate situation where they do not want to look for it in the places where people have looked for it for so many years, in religion, in spirituality. And so they're looking for it somewhere else, but they don't know exactly what they're looking for, because they're blind. And that's the position we are in. We fail to perceive Krishna. That's what we say we're looking for. People are looking for Krishna, but we fail to perceive Krishna because Krishna is beyond our senses. Krishna is beyond the grasp of our intellect. Krishna is beyond our perception. Krishna is beyond even our consciousness, in the sense that our consciousness, our minds, our senses cannot contain Krishna, cannot find Krishna in this world. The Bhagavatam says, "Gunatma chadanayacha," that the Lord, his atma, his self, his nature, who he is hidden by the gunas of this world, by the qualities of this world. And so we perceive the gunas of this world, but we cannot see he who stands beyond this. We cannot see the Lord who is beyond this. And so we move through life in darkness, in blindness, hoping that we'll find something, hoping that that we're going in the right direction, hoping that all the things we bump in on our way will have some benefit, that the trouble, that the pain of hitting our toes against the couch or bumping into a doorpost or something like that, that all these sufferings we undergo in life, that they'll ultimately be worth it, and that we'll reach the other room or the other place where the light is there, where we will be able to see everything around us and things will fall into place and we'll know we have arrived. This is it. All the suffering I've undergone has been worth it. But why are our senses blind? Why do we not know what we're looking for? Why can our senses not perceive anything that will really help us to move along? And it is, of course, because our mind is blind. And why is our mind blind? Because our intelligence is blind. We're blinded in our understanding. We're blinded in our perception and in our desires. And therefore, because all these places are permeated by this blindness, by this ignorance, we are really, like Prahlad Maharaj says, andhaya tandhar upaniyamana. We're like a blind person being led by a blind person. Our blind senses are being led by the blind mind, who is led by the blind intelligence, and the other way around as well, of course. Sometimes the senses lead us on, and the blind senses lead the blind mind, who lead the blind intelligence. And of course, we all know what happens. You have these famous paintings of Bruegel, the sort of where you see a group of blind people and they're being led by a blind person, and they walk and they fall into a ditch, into a canal. That is what will happen if we're being led by blind people. But we shouldn't despair. And we shouldn't think that, therefore, because we're blind and we have no idea what we're doing and we have no idea where we're going, that therefore life is very bleak and very that there is no hope at the end of the tunnel, that there's no light that we can reach. There is light, but we have to transform ourselves. We have to open our eyes. We have to learn how to see. And you've experienced this, and when you're in a dark room or you're outside in the dark, and when you come from the light and you walk in there, you don't see anything and everything is dark. But if you stay longer in there, gradually you'll start in the darkness, you'll start to see, okay, there's a tree and there's something like that, and there's a rock or there's a table, and you can sort of find your way in there. So we have to develop this capacity where we can see in the darkness and sort of gradually find our way through it. But the real way we do this is, of course, by giving sight to our senses, by giving sight to our mind, by giving sight to our intelligence. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, sarva dvareshu dehesmin, sarva dvareshu dehesmin, prakasha upajayate, jnanam yada tada vidyat, vivritam sattvam yeuta. That when sattva arises, when the mode of goodness arises, what happens then? All the doors of perception, he says, they're prakasha, they're illuminated. They have light, whereas before they were dark and they were blind and they had no clue of where to go. Now suddenly there is light, they're prakasha, they're illuminated. And by what are they illuminated? What is illuminating them? That is jnanam, that is knowledge. So when we come to the mode of goodness, then suddenly our senses, we get night vision, if you want, and we can see in the darkness. We become like cats and owls, and we can see in the darkness. The knowledge gives us the ability to discern what is happening around us, to see what really is going on in this world, and that there is a path we can take, and that there is a goal for us to reach. And so our senses become open up, become enlightened, become full of light, and are able to guide us on. But because before that, when we're not in the mode of goodness, where are we? We're conditioned primarily by the mode of passion and by the mode of ignorance. And of course, in the mode of passion, Krishna says in the next verses, in the 14th chapter, that by the mode of passion, we're blinded by our desires, by our attachments to things. And so we cannot see anything because these attachments, these desires cloud our vision. They don't allow the knowledge to illuminate our senses. And if we're in ignorance, then we're totally blind. There's not even a little bit that we can see. We're just blinded by illusion, by madness, by depression and things like that. And so the Krishna says also that the passion that we have, the passion is lust, is desire. Where is it situated? It is situated, he says, in the senses, in the mind, and in the intelligence. Those are the seats of lust. Those are the seats of passion. Those are the seats of where the mode of passion is strongest. So we have to transform these places. We have to drive these desires away. We have to drive these attachments out and replace them by knowledge, replace them by the light of pure vision. But of course, real knowledge is not so easy to obtain. And probably if I ask you of your life story, there'll be a lot of people here who will say how they've been looking for a long time and how they came across this idea and that idea and it looked like knowledge. And so they tried to pursue it, but it really did not give them knowledge. It really did not sort of illumine their senses. It really did not help them to move through this world and bump less into things and know where they're going. Because real knowledge is not so easily obtained. Real knowledge is the knowledge of Krishna. And of course, I mentioned Krishna is beyond our senses. He's beyond our speech. He's beyond our mind. He's beyond our consciousness. None of these can grasp him. None of these can contain him. The Upanishads, there's this very nice image that is there in the Taittiriya Upanishad where it says, before they reach him, the mind and speech have to turn back. They're sort of trying to reach him, but before they even get close to him, they have to turn back and say, "Sorry, couldn't get there." To the Lord, before they can reach the Lord, they have to turn back, and they cannot reach him. So real knowledge, in other words, we're not just looking for knowledge in terms of a set of ideas that will illuminate us. But for us, knowledge is a person, and we're looking for that person. That person who can guide us through this world. That person who can illumine our senses by saying, "This is the way you should go. Just follow me. I will take you through this." And we're looking for Krishna. Krishna is knowledge. It's in Vedantic traditions, we say that what are the characteristics of Krishna? It's Jnanam is one of them. Krishna is the embodiment of that knowledge. So we look for him. But how can we find him? We can only find him if he chooses to reveal himself. We can only find him through grace. It's Gopinath Acharya in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the Chaitanya Chandrodaya has this very nice teaching where he says that he's arguing with the disciples of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya about whether Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God or not. And the disciples, they're logicians, and they argue with Gopinath Acharya about why do you accept that this person is God? And they go through various arguments. And every time that the disciples of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya say something, Gopinath Acharya says, "No, you cannot know God through this." And then they come to scripture and they say, "Well, where does it say in scripture that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God?" And what does Gopinath Acharya says? He says, "You cannot know God through scripture." He says, "You cannot know God through scripture." And then they say, "Well, how can you know God?" And he says, "You can only know God. You can only understand that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God if he has given you his grace, if he has given you his mercy. And when that happens, then you'll understand he's God. And that's the only way you can do it. And Kavi Karnapur explains in the Chaitanya Chandrodaya, he sort of expands on that. And he says, when that happens, when you've received the grace of Krishna, so that you can understand him, that you know he is God, then all the other pramanas, all he says, grace, the grace we receive is a particular pramana, is a particular means of knowledge that is different and beyond all the other means of knowledge. But once you receive this grace, then all the other pramanas, everything you perceive through the senses, everything you perceive through the mind, your rational thought and so on, that becomes infused with that grace, and that allows you then, through these other pramanas, to see God. But it's the grace that gives the strength to it. So when you've received the grace of Krishna, then you can read scripture and say, here, this is proof that Krishna is God. But you need to receive the grace, and the grace needs to infuse the pramana, the means of knowledge of scripture. If you've received the grace of Krishna, then you can look around you, look at this world, and you can see Krishna is behind this. The Bhagavatam, that verse I quoted earlier, says, Gunatma Chadanayacha, that the Lord is hidden behind the gunas of this world. We cannot perceive the Lord because he's behind these gunas of this world. But the verse goes on to say, Gunavritti something, which I forget now. But it says, but you are also revealed by these gunas of the world. And that is when you've received the grace, then you can look at the world and you see, yes, Krishna is behind all this. Krishna is controlling all this. Krishna is moving this in a particular direction. And Krishna ultimately will destroy this world again. And so once we've received his grace, then we can perceive this. And our senses become infused with that grace. We become guided by grace. Our path becomes illumined by the light of Krishna's grace, and we know what to do, and we can make sense of the mess around us, and we know what our goal is. And I thought I'll read you some verses that came to mind from Devahuti, who is talking to her son Kapila Deva, and she's asking him to instruct her. And they're very beautiful verses. There's three short verses, and she's asking her son to reveal her to teach her something, because she says Nirvinna Nitaram Bhuman Asat Indriya Tarshanat. She says I'm disturbed. I'm sick of being pushed around by my senses, which are asat, which are ignorant, which are filled with this blindness. I'm tired of being pushed around by this. So she says, Yena sambhavyamanena prapanandham tama prabhu. And because of that, because of being moved by these senses, I've fallen into blindness. I've fallen into darkness. And I cannot perceive anything around me, because these blind senses have led me on. And therefore I'm lost. I do not know which way to go. I'm fallen in blindness. So she says, Tasya tvam tamasondhasya dushparasya dhyaparagam satchakshur janmanamante labdham me tvadanugrahat. She says, but now you are here for me. And you, she says, you are my satchakshur. You're my real eye. The eyes I have in my head, the eyes I that are parts of my body, they're not my real eyes, because I've been pushed around by them. They've led me, and they're blind, and they've led me into directions I do not even want to conceive of. But now here before me I have you, my son, and you are my satchakshur, you're my real eye. And so please guide me. And I've obtained this twadanugrahat, by your grace, by your mercy, I've obtained a real vision now. And she says, Yadyo Bhagavan Pungsas Ishvaro Vai Bhavan Kila Lokasya Tamasandhasya Chakshus Surya Ivodhita. And she says, you are like the sun which has arisen in the world, and the sun which dissipates all darkness around. And suddenly, because you have become my eye, suddenly I can see everything around me, and I can understand what is happening, and I'm no longer controlled by these senses. It's of course, she's talking to her son, but who is her son? Her son is the Supreme Lord himself, and her son has become her spiritual master. So she says, Tvadanugrahad, by your grace, you, the Supreme Lord, I've obtained you as my eye, I've obtained you as my spiritual master. And we hear from the Srimad Bhagavatam how the Lord, when he gives his grace, he gives it in two ways. He appears within us as the Chaitya Guru, as the Guru inside us, who guides us on, who moves us along the path, who's with us, Hriddheshe Arjuna Tishtati. He's situated in the heart, and he moves with us from life after life, guiding us, hoping that we'll come back to him. So he appears inside us as the Chaitya Guru, and yet he appears outside also to guide us even further as the external gurus, as the people that guide us on the path, the people that give us this knowledge, that people that give us Krishna, help us to get closer to him. And we pray, Om Agyana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. What does the Guru do? He takes the anjana, he takes the ointment, and he puts it on the eyes, and our eyes, which have been blinded, now are cured of blindness. You have this disease, stare, where you sort of cannot really see, where your eyes are blind, and there's a particular ointment you can put on it, and then the stare is cured, and you can see again. So that is what the Guru does. He takes the knowledge and smears it over our eyes, and now we can see. As Devahuti says, you have become my eye, you have become my guide. By you I can now see, and I know where to go. I no longer have to struggle through this dark world. She says, Lokasya Tamasandasya Chakshur Surya Ivodhaya. You have appeared in the sky like an eye, like a sun, who is the eye of the world, and you illuminate the entire world. So now we have obtained your grace, and now we can move forward. Even if we have received knowledge, and even if we have received grace, sometimes the world still seems very dark, and we still seem very blind. And even though we have the knowledge, we still bump into things, and we still fall into a ditch. And there's a very nice instruction that Brahma gives to Priyavrata in the fifth canto, where he says that asthaya tat tat asthaya tat tat yad ayumta natas, that this position that you're in has been given to you by the Lord. Have faith that is the case. The position you're in, the place where you're at, that has been given by Nata, by the Lord himself. And so, chakshushmathanda ivaniyamana, and have faith in that, and be led by the Lord in your darkness, in not knowing why you're in this particular situation, why you're suffering, why you're unhappy, and so on. But know that the Lord is guiding you, like chakshushmathanda ivaniyamana, like a blind person is led by something with vision. So even though we do not know this, we hold on to the arm of the Lord and the arm of the Guru, and he walks with us through the world, and we're still blinded perhaps, but we have faith that the person I'm holding on to, I cannot see this because I'm blind, but I have faith that the person I'm holding on to is not blind and has vision. Chakshushmatanda ivaniyama. And in this way we move through this world, having full faith in Krishna, that whatever situation we're in, it is a situation he has led us in, and he will protect us from that. And of course, this topic is very appropriate today. Today we celebrate the appearance of Sri Advaita Acharya. And Sri Advaita Acharya, Krishna's Kaviraj says, he's Advaita because he's non-different from the Lord. He's the Lord himself. He's the Supreme Lord himself who appears in this world. But he's also Acharya. He's also a teacher of devotional service. And he came to this world to teach us how to live He's a bhakta avatara. He's an avatar, a descent of the Lord, but in the form of a bhakta, in the form of a devotee, to teach us how to practice. So he teaches by example. He's the Lord who comes and he says, if you really want to go back, this is how you have to do it. I'll give you the example. I'll walk with you. I'll go with you step by step, and show you how it is done, so that you too can come to me, can come to the Lord. Advaitacharya, although he was senior to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was the disciple of Srila Madhavendra Puri, and as we know, Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master was Ishvara Puri, and Ishvara Puri was a disciple of Madhavendra Puri. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would consider Advaitacharya to be his guru, and he would approach him as a guru with lots of respect. But Advaitacharya never wanted this. There's this beautiful verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita where he says, Chaitanya Radasha Muni, Chaitanya Radas, Chaitanya Radasha Muni, Tara Dasher Das. That I am the servant. It said, Kaviraj Goswami says, Advaitacharya used to sing this very loudly. He said, I am the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I am the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I am the servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the servant of his servants. That was the mood of Srila Advaitacharya. He was teaching us how to serve the Lord, how to become a devotee. And Kaviraj Goswami says, wherever Advaitacharya would go, he would say, "You are," to everyone who would meet, he would say, "You're the servant of Sri Krishna. You're the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Don't turn away from him. Embrace him. Go to the Lord and let him guide you." And we see the intense devotion, how Srila Advaitacharya is the intense embodiment of that mood of servitude, where he calls out to the Lord, he worships the Lord with very simple things, with a little water and a few leaves. He worshiped the Lord every day, and loudly he called out to the Lord to descend. And so the Lord descended, the Lord answered Advaitacharya's prayers and descended. And so, again, we see the same teaching. By the grace of the Guru, by the grace of the Acharya, we get the grace of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears. Today we're celebrating the appearance day of Advaitacharya. We celebrate how he has given us the light, how he has given us the light of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is risen in the sky, Vishayata Mangsi, Hinastu Gaura Chandra. All the golden moon of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has dissipated all the darkness of this world. We've received this through the grace of Srila Advaitacharya. And so today we pray to Advaitacharya that we too can take up the instructions that he says, that we too one day can sing Chaitanya Radhasha Muni, Chaitanya Radhas, Chaitanya Radhasha Muni, Tara Dasher Das. We are the servants of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We're his servants and the servants of his servants. I'll stop here. I don't know what time it is actually. But this is our aspiration, this is our hope today. We turn to Advaitacharya as our guru and as the Lord, and we ask him to bless us, to receive his grace, to guide us through this dark world, and to let the golden moon of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arise in our heart, so the dark nights of our lives are illuminated by these bright rays. So I'll stop here. If there's any questions or comments. Yes. I mean, in a sense, it is said in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that for the chanting of the holy name, initiation is not necessary. So one can chant the holy name of Krishna without being initiated and still have some. We get initiated because we commit to it, we take a vow, and more importantly, we receive the blessings of the Guru and the Vaishnavas and the Supreme Lord through the process of initiation. In terms of Diksha Guru, it's the person who initiates us, and Shiksha Gurus, we can become so narrow-minded that we only think of the Diksha Guru, and that we don't think beyond that. But really, we're always surrounded by Shiksha Gurus. We're always surrounded by more senior devotees, not just our initiating spiritual master. And they teach us also by our example, and they too are our gurus. So we can sort of cut ourselves off from everyone else and think, it's just me and my guru and Krishna. Then, as we read in our scriptures, then that's the mentality of a young devotee, of a kanishta, somebody who's small, somebody who hasn't grown yet. But when you grow, then you start to see, these are senior people to me, these are junior people to me. The senior people I serve, the senior people I take guidance from, the senior people move me along. But what we understand is that those senior people in our lives, they're gurus, and they're the manifestations of the Chaitya Guru too, and therefore they're also the manifestations of our Diksha Guru, of the person who initiated us. So we start to see, once we become more mature, we can perceive the teachings that our Diksha Guru has given us in other people as well. And it is not that our faith to the Diksha Guru is in some way lessened. On the contrary, it is increased, because we start to see him everywhere. Anyway, it's a much nicer ringtone than some ringtones. So we have to learn to broaden our vision and take blessings from all these senior people around us and take guidance from them. The Diksha Guru is there, and he's very important, but we have to learn to see how the Diksha Guru, the instructions of the Diksha Guru, are there in the others as well. So when we hear something, when we're open to it, and we hear other senior Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis talking, giving us guidance on the path, we should not turn away from that and say, no, you're not my Diksha Guru, so why should I listen to you? But we should say, thank you for guiding me, and in you I see the teachings of my spiritual master, and therefore you're my guru as well. And we see this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would say, Advaitacharya is my guru. And it wasn't just because Advaitacharya happened to be initiated by the spiritual master of his spiritual master, but that he could see Advaitacharya as a senior devotee, He was much older than Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So even though Ishvara Puri initiated Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would still treat Advaitacharya as his spiritual master. And he would treat Keshava Bharati, who was also a disciple of Madhavendra Puri, a sort of a godbrother of his spiritual master, as a guru. And he would be guided by them, and he would he would serve them, he would be strengthened by them. So we can be very narrow and just see, there's just me and my guru and the Lord, and that is it. But once we become more mature, once we grow in our Krishna consciousness, we see all those other people that have guided us on the path, perhaps before we met our spiritual master, but also after, they've helped us too, and we're indebted to them. So in the beginning Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami talks about this at great length, how the guru is not one, but the guru is more than one. There's many gurus in our life, and we should honor them properly, and we should respect them. But again, it doesn't mean we lose faith or we diminish our faith in our guru, but we see his teachings in all the others. So I don't know if that satisfies or answers your question.
It was more like
No, it is. No, it is not useless. I mean, Krishna says that whatever little you do, that is preserved, and that will be continued afterwards. In a sense, at initiation, you take a vow, you express an intent that, in a sense, in our initiation ritual, the actual point of the initiation is not verbalized. In a sense, that we take vows to not. To abstain from the four regulative principles and to chant 16 rounds. But the vow is really, I'm going to become Krishna conscious. This is the goal of my life now. And I'm going to do that through those practices, by abstaining from that which is not beneficial, and by embracing that which is beneficial. That is the goal. So it's sort of, spiritual life really begins there, because you become serious, and you're able to take that step. Now, some people are not able to take that step, and one can push them and say, well, you should take initiation, because if you don't take initiation, your spiritual life doesn't start. But we can push them and to take initiation when they're not ready for it. And so they take on vows that they won't be able to keep. And what is better than to not take vows, and or to take vows that you're going to break? You've promised before the fire, before, as Prabhupada would say, you've promised before the fire, you've promised before Guru, before Krishna, you will do this thing, and now you're not doing this. What kind of a person are you? So it is an important step we need to take, but some people take longer to get there than others, and we can encourage them to do it, but it's they have to make the step, and they have to feel ready for it, and they have to understand it's not just about a change of social position in the society of devotees, where you're no longer bhakta or bhaktin such and such, you're no longer bhakta burfi, but you're burfi das. It's not about the change of social status. It is about your relationship with Krishna, and that is the main thing. So if a person is not ready to do that, it is unfortunate, but we can't force a horse to drink. We can lead him to the water, so we can help them. We can pray for them. We can encourage them. But if they're not ready, what can we do? And so whatever little they do before that, or even much, sometimes devotees before they initiate it, they do so much. We have to sort of broaden our vision too in seeing that even though this person is not initiated, this is a very paka devotee, this is a good devotee who serves Krishna with his whole heart or her whole heart and is doing so much for Srila Prabhupada. We have to acknowledge this, and Krishna and Prabhupada acknowledge this. And we hope that one day they'll come to the stage where they can take initiation. But if they don't, that's okay in a sense. I mean, it's their path. They'll get there, and we have faith in that. So does that? Yes. Because once we've received the grace of God, then we can see Krishna in scripture. It is so many people study these scriptures. I'm teaching a course on the Vedas and Upanishads at this moment. You have so many Vedic scholars in that study these scriptures, both Indian and Western, who have no clue of what these texts are about from our perspective. They're very learned. They've spent their whole life basically studying these texts. They know these texts infinitely better than we do. It's inconceivable how well they know these texts. They can quote the Rig Veda like we can quote Bhagavad Gita. And yet they don't see Krishna in there. They don't understand that Krishna says, by all the Vedas I'm to be known. They don't understand this because they've not received the grace of Krishna. When we read these texts, we can see Krishna in there. We can say, yes, by all these texts Krishna is to be known. Because if we can perceive this, it is because we've received the grace of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains, he talks about this in this section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where this discussion between Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's disciples and Gopinath Acharya occurs. And he says, why is it that so many people cannot see Krishna in scripture? And he says, because Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grahyam Indriya, that the name, qualities, forms, and pastimes of Krishna, they cannot be grasped by the mundane senses. They cannot be grasped by ordinary senses. So you can read these texts, and you just do not see Krishna in there because you have your senses are blind. If you hear scripture or read scripture through the eyes, your senses are blind, so they cannot perceive Krishna. Nabhaved Grahyam Indriya. He cannot be grasped by the senses. But the verse goes on to say that if you've received the grace of Krishna and if you serve Krishna, then Krishna reveals himself. So people can read Shastra and not get the point of Krishna, not get that it's all about Krishna. But once you've served Krishna, your heart has been cleansed, you've received the grace of Krishna, then you open these scriptures and you see, this is about Krishna and this is so wonderful. So it is not that we reject scripture, but we place grace higher, and we say it is only through grace. And as Kavi Karnapur explained, once we've received his grace, this grace is a particular means of knowledge, and once we've received it, it infuses everything else. So we can look at the world and see, yes, there's a creator behind this world. Richard Dawkins looks at the world and he says, no, there's nothing behind this. It's just a system that works, but there's no one behind it. A devotee looks at the world and says, this world is wonderful. It's the creation of the Lord. The Lord is guiding this world. The world is directing this world. The Lord created this world out of himself. Isn't this wonderful? So our sense perception is infused by grace. Our reasoning is infused by grace. Philosophy no longer is the realm of atheists, but it becomes, you can perceive God through your reasoning. You can use reasoning to talk about God, to prove the existence of God. It is not that we're saying scripture is not there, but it is the grace that is higher and that allows us to see Krishna in there. Does that? Sevan mukha hijivado, by service, which begins with the tongue and Prabhupada said. So we honor prasadam, not this morning, we chant the holy names. That's what we do, and then Krishna reveals himself. Then Krishna bestows his grace. Okay. I don't know what time I'm supposed to go on, but okay. Gopinath Acharya talks about this, and he says, how do you know you've received the grace? He says, you'll know. you'll experience it. He says, how do we know we've received the grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? He says, you'll understand Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God. Then you know if you've received the grace. If you do not understand that, you have not received the grace. It is like Srila Prabhupada says, nobody can give you a certificate and says, you're Krishna conscious. Nobody can give you a certificate and said, yes, you've received the grace. You will know, you will experience this. You will no longer see the world in the same way. But you'll see the world as how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu and Advaita Acharya and so on are infusing the world with love, are sustaining the world through their love. You will see this, and then you know you've received the grace. And it might only be a little bit of grace, because their grace is unlimited. But even with a little bit, you catch a glimpse that this is what is happening, and then you know. Mm. Yeah, but we should have faith that in Krishna, that he guides us, that we are blind, like Brahma says to Priyavrata, chakshushmatanda eva niyamana, that we are blind, but we're led by somebody who can see, which is the Lord, and he guides us. And so, whether it's in our life or in our intellectual understanding and so on, we have faith the Lord will guide us and the Lord will bring us home. So there's an element of faith in there, but we have to have that faith, otherwise we can't move on. And,
about the understanding, there is importance of people who are saying this. In spiritual life you are, then you get the full information about the same scripture, for example. Bhagavad Gita is interpreted in so many ways, but the grace of the Lord, well,
But it is, we say, you know, the Bhagavata is this sun which has arisen after Krishna has disappeared, and it is self-luminous. Shastra is said to be self-luminous. It does not require anything else to illuminate it. The meaning automatically shines forth. And yet we perceive that there are certain things that can block our perception of that. There can be clouds in the sky that block the sun. And so my experience was, I read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, and I even tried to chant, and I thought, anyway, this is, I don't like this. I couldn't see it. I really couldn't see it. I didn't like chanting. At least I didn't like chanting the Maha Mantra. I thought it was way too long and way too involved. And I read Bhagavad Gita. I read the entire Bhagavad Gita with all the purports, and I thought, I like, there's something in there in Bhagavad Gita, but I don't like Prabhupada's explanations. And then I met the devotees, and it was kind of, the way the devotees dealt with me in Malaysia was perfect for me. They just sort of assumed I was a devotee, because I was this white person there in Malaysia, amongst Indian people in the temple. And so they sometimes get Western devotees over, and so they thought, oh, here's another Western devotee. So they pulled me into kirtan, and they just pulled me around here and there, and they just assumed he's a devotee. And there was only one person who knew I was not a devotee, and there was a devotee I was staying with. He was a friend of mine. And so he taught me. He said, okay, here you have beats, and you chant like that. But I received the grace of the Vaishnavas, and then suddenly in a day, I could understand Prabhupada's books, and I said, this is it, you know, and now I see what Prabhupada is talking about. So there's things that block our perception of the self-luminous. There's clouds in the sky. And so these clouds have to be removed. There are doubts, there are anarthas, there are attachments to this world. And once they're removed, then we can see, and we see, okay, so many people, like you mentioned, so many people read Bhagavad Gita. How many people understand that the message of the Gita is to give your life to Krishna, to surrender to Krishna? So few, because their perception of it is blocked by their attachments to this world, by their misconceptions, by their doubts, by their lack of faith. And so those have to be removed, and those are removed by grace. It is not that we achieve something which we did not have before. It is just the coverings are removed. We have love for Krishna within us, but we cannot perceive this. So these things have to be removed, and once they're removed, we see it. And it is like it's kind of like, have you ever had that experience where you're asleep and you wake up and you've had this very intense dream, or sort of a very affecting dream, and you wake up and you open your eyes, and although you see everything around you, you cannot, sort of, you don't really see the room, And it takes like a couple of seconds before you see, oh, there's a desk and there's the chair and so on. And you realize, oh, actually in this room, I'm no longer in this dream. And that is what happens. The room is still there. We see the room, but the clouds of our dreams are still there. And so they have to be removed, and then we suddenly see the chair is there, the desk is there, I'm in this room, I'm not in the dream world I used to be in. So spiritual life is like that. So many times it is said we wake up from a dream and suddenly we say, oh my God, this is how it is. Then we know we've received the grace. And that is how we progress in spiritual life. Little by little, every time we realize a little bit more, I'm not this body. And it sort of starts to make sense in a different way, in a more profound way than before. And we start realizing that really Krishna is God. If you'd asked me when I met the devotees for the first time, and you'd asked me, do you believe Krishna is God? I would have said yes. Now looking back, I realize I did not know that. Not to the extent that I know it now. And so we move on in life like that. And in 15 years from now, hopefully, I'll look back on this in the same way. And you see, gradually, the same truth are revealed again and again and again. And we realize more and more we're not this body. And our lives start to change based on that. So, what time am I supposed to stop since... Okay, last question.
I still don't understand this practical benefit of initiation. What difference it actually makes, makes in the life of the world?
It makes a difference. Your focus becomes clearer. You take vows, and you say, "This is what is important in my life now. It's a chanting of the holy name." And in order to chant properly, I won't do those four activities. The focus of your life becomes much clearer. Even if before you get initiated, you're chanting 16 rounds and so on, there's a certain power of taking vows, and vows protect us. And we take a vow, and if in difficult situations, we may not want to chant 16 rounds, or we may want to break one of the regulative principles, but we remember, I've taken this vow, and that vow is protecting me. That vow sort of gives me strength to stick to this and to move on with this. But much more important than that, it is we have to understand we cannot do this on our own. I can make a vow even without initiation. I can say, I'm going to chant 16 rounds for the rest of my life, and I'm going to abstain from these four activities. But we cannot do it on our own. It is like, you know, holding on to the tail of a dog who is going to carry you across the ocean. It is impossible. We cannot do it. Our strength is not sufficient for this. So the reason why we take initiation is for the blessings. The blessings of the Guru, the blessings of Krishna, the blessings of the Vaishnavas. And they give us strength. They infuse us with that. They empower us with that. And they... through their blessings, we're lifted above ourselves, and they carry us back, basically. Those blessings carry us back, and we just have to make sure we don't run away from those blessings. And that is why we take initiation. We're initiated in the worship of Krishna through their blessings, and we worship Krishna, but knowing well that the strength we have to worship Krishna, the resolve we have, the faith we have, that is not coming from us, and that is coming from Guru and Krishna and the Vaishnavas. And that is why initiation is important, because it's an acknowledgement that I cannot do this on my own. It is an acknowledgement before the Guru that I am ignorant, I am blind, but you have vision. And we have really have to come to this stage where we really realize I really do not know what to do. Arjuna in the beginning of the Gita, you know, Karpanya Dosho Swata, he says, I cannot discern what is dharma, what I should do with my life. Should I fight here? Should I not fight? I can come up with so many arguments this way or that way, but I really do not know. And that is why I approach you, Krishna. That is why I and want you to be my spiritual master. So please instruct me. And that is the mood one should have at initiation, that the path to Krishna runs over lands that we don't know. They're alien lands. The Chandogya Upanishad has this beautiful analogy where a person is taken from Gandhara, which is in Afghanistan nowadays, and is taken from Gandhara, and he's blindfolded, and he's dragged to a remote location through the desert, and he's walking around there blindfolded, and he does not know which way to go. So he walks a bit to the east, he walks a bit to the west, and to the north, and to the south, and he doesn't know where he's going. But somebody comes along and takes off his blindfold and says, Gandhara is that way. If you want to go back home, this is the way you should go. And then the person knows, okay, this is where I should go. And so he starts walking in that direction. And the Chandogya Upanishad said, along the way he asks other people that he meets. And he says, is Gandhara still that way? And he says, yes, you're on the right path. Keep going. And so that is why we take initiation. We strengthen that bond with somebody who knows the path and who can guide us back. And we acknowledge that I do not know how to get back, but he does, and he agreed to guide me there. He told me Gandhara is that way, and so we no longer wander around aimlessly, but we have a purpose and we have a goal by his grace. So that is why we take initiation, not because we'd like to have a new name or we don't like being called Bhakta or Bhaktin. Not because we think it will increase our position in society, in this community of devotees, where suddenly, people, particularly people that you've never actually met. I think most of you who've taken initiation, when you meet you've just caught an initiated, and you meet a person you've never met before, a devotee you've never met before, and they ask you what's your name, and you tell your initiated name, they react totally differently to you than if you say, I'm Bhakta such and such. But that is not why we take initiation. We take initiation because we're helpless, and because we need the blessings, we need the grace, and we need the vision. We need somebody to be our eye and to guide us back. Yeah, but I mean, of course, it's not that initiation is kind of this magical touch that the guru touches you and suddenly everything changes. The anarthas will still be there, and your desires will still be there, but you're guided. Prabhupada said, you're guided, you're instructed, you're assisted, but you still have to do it. So you still have to do the work. You still have to maintain those vows, follow the chant 16 rounds, avoid or follow the four regulative principles. You still have to do that. It's not that you sort of transfer your responsibility to them, to the guru. So you still have to do that. And it'll still be hard work, but you do it with the blessings, and that gives you strength. That gives you hope, that even if it's still difficult, you know the blessings of Guru are there, the blessings of Krishna are there, and so we move on with that knowledge. Okay. Okay, I'll submit to the Vaishnavas. If you have to go, please just don't be shy.
I heard that with the idea of initiation just begins and this ends when you receive your spiritual body. So initiation is not only the celestial. This is only the beginning of initiation.
Initiation, in a sense, is really a process. We get initiated, and there's a particular day on which, you know, the ceremony takes place. But the initiation, you know, you're initiated in the worship of Krishna, and you establish a relationship with a spiritual master. That does not end, and that continues on. So it is throughout your life, as you grow in your relationship with your spiritual master, and if you grow in your Krishna consciousness, those principles of being knowing that you don't know, and the worship of Krishna, that continues to go on, and that continues to go on every day. So in a sense, the initiation is it's a process that starts at a particular day and that continues onwards. It is not that we should say, okay, I'm initiated, that's the end of it. We continue to do what we do at the moment we get initiated. We continue to, it's not that I was helpless before I got initiated, now I'm initiated, and now, because I have a guide now I know. That passage of Chandogya Upanishad, it says, Acharya Van Purusho Veda, that the person who's been walking around in Gandhara, who's trying to get back to Gandhara, he gets an Acharya, he gets a guru, and then he says, Acharya Van Purusho Veda, one who has an Acharya, he knows. And there is a certain knowledge that comes with it. But it is not that we know and therefore the guru is no longer important. We still maintain that helplessness. We know a little bit more. We know Gandhara is that way. That is the direction we should go. But we're still helpless. The person, the Chandogya Upanishad said, he still asks on the way, am I still going in the right direction? Is this still correct? Because I really don't know. I know, I've been in Gandhara, but I haven't been there in a long time, and I don't know how to get there. So we continue to remain helpless. So in that sense, initiation is really a process that continues on ever and sort of deepens continually. And we see Srila Prabhupada, who accomplished so much and did so much, he still considered himself helpless and sort of being guided by the blessings of his spiritual master. He said, everything that happens is by the blessings of my Guru Maharaj. So that is how initiation is not the end, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of continuing that path. It's the beginning of walking back to Gandhara. And we have hope, Acharya Van Purusho Veda, we have hope that we will get to Gandhara, that we will get back to Krishna. And we may not see that, but we have hope, we have faith in the words of our spiritual master, and we have faith in the process of devotional service, we have faith in the Vaishnavas, we have faith in Srimad Bhagavatam, we have faith in Prasadam, we have faith in the holy name. And so we keep moving, and we know we'll get there. And even when we do get there, we're still, he's still your spiritual master, he's still your guide. And that depth can never be repaid. So it's not that we don't say you have a spiritual master up until the point you reach perfection. And then when you're perfection, then it's okay, I've got there. Thank you very much, goodbye. Go and help someone else now. I no longer need help. That's not our mood. We recognize the depth we have towards our spiritual master, who gave us Krishna, and so that cannot be repaid, and so that relationship continues. Does that satisfy? Okay, I'll let you all go now. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Premanande.